heart by singing a song together, number 106 in our hymnals. We're going to sing all three verses of Praise Him, Praise Him. It's number 106, and then we'll be taking some requests. So be thinking about what you want to sing. We'll start together with 106. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, all earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep, and strong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song.
Thank you. You may be seated. And which songs would you like to sing tonight? 231. All right. That's right. All right. Jesus Shall Reign. Let's sing the first and last verse.
Jesus shall reign wherever the sun does His successive journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane. Creature, rise and bring His grateful honors to our King. Angels descend with songs again, and earth repeat the loud
would you like to sing? All right. Okay, let's do this one. 274. And what was the other one? Three something? We'll do 274 first. And I'll hold this one over here. 563. Okay. Break thou the bread of life. We'll sing the first and last verse. 274.
Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living Word. Oh, send thy spirit, Lord, now unto me, that he may touch my eyes and make me see. Show me the truth concealed within thy word, and in thy book revealed I see the Lord.
All right, and 563. We'll sing the first and last verse. Count your blessings.
When upon life's billows you are tempted, tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings. Count one by one, count your many blessings, see what God has done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
Well, why don't you stand with me as we pray? I'll give you a chance to stretch your legs one more time. Let's bow together. Father, we do count our many blessings tonight. You are so good to us. You're so gracious, so generous. And we just remember and reflect on that. And thank you for that tonight. Thank you for the blessings that we just enjoy day in and day out for our families, for our children, for our spouse, for parents, for our homes, for our jobs, for good weather, for safety, for protection, for your provision, food, nourishment, all the things that we need day in and day out. Thank you for providing those things. And thank you for the fellowship we enjoy as believers. Thank you for this building, this place to meet. Thank you for this church family that is so dear to each of us. Thank you for just all the needs that you meet in our lives. And thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the salvation that we have in him, the hope of heaven, the forgiveness of sins, just the joy of your spirit and his fruit being produced in our lives, and the confidence that we have that we belong to you. You are our God. You love us. You are sovereign, you are good, you work all things together for good. All these things, Lord, we just give you praise and thanks for tonight. Thank you for these songs that allow us to sing those truths and be reminded. We do thank you for each one who's here tonight and that you've allowed us to be here in your providence. And we pray that we would just be able to receive all that you have for us, that we, as we stand here and sit here tonight, would just see ourselves as sitting at a table and you're feeding us, you're serving us a meal, and that we could just take it all in, and that you would minister to each of us, minister to each heart here. You know our needs, and so we just trust you to speak your word to us and cause it to accomplish your purposes in each of our lives. And we thank you for your power to do that by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks. Well, let's open our Bibles now to 1 Samuel. Again, 1 Samuel chapter 2, as we continue our study of this Old Testament historical book. Last week we introduced, or not last week, but last time, 2 weeks ago I guess it was, we introduced Samuel, a gift from the Lord to a barren Hannah. And tonight we're going to see how God raised him up to a position of leadership in Israel. Now, I did some foolish things when I was a boy, because I allowed myself to be influenced by the wrong crowd. That was sometimes the reason why. But it was on one particular occasion, on Halloween of about 1979, I guess, to be exact. I had some buddies that we all decided to have a party. Now, this party was, there were no girls there. There were no drugs there. There wasn't even any of that rock and roll music there, but all it was is boys and water balloons. Have I told you this story? Boys and water balloons, not a good combination. My friend Daniel lived along the busy street in town and the kind of the main drag, and on most nights, but especially on Halloween night, everyone drove up and down the drag, the strip. And his house was right along that main drag. And behind his house was this long, steep, wooded hill. And then past that, about 100 yards down, was the high school football practice field. And then you could just go forever and onto the campus and, you know, endless way to escape if you needed to. Well, on this particular Halloween night, what these other boys decided to do is throw water balloons. And so what we would do is, have these 5-gallon buckets full of water balloons, and they would come out around the corner of the house and wait for cars to come, and then they would just launch them up into the air and try to time it so that the water balloons would, you know, burst on somebody's windshield, scare them all, and it was great fun. It was basically just fun to see how close we could get to hitting, they could get to hitting the cars as they would go by. And sometimes we'd go around the back of the house and just try to hit them from back, or they'd try to hit them from back there. And anyway, I don't remember if I actually threw any water balloons. I don't remember if I did. But I do remember seeing one hit a windshield and the car going, and stopping and somebody getting out. And what we didn't realize is some of the cars that were passing by weren't high school students. They were unmarked police cars. And one of the balloons nailed one of these cars, and so they stop, and as soon as we hear the brakes, we all just scatter. And it was pitch dark, you know, so everybody just takes off. And they all take off down this wooded hill, and it's just pitch black darkness. You can't see your hand in front of your face in no time. You're right there. So I kind of make my way through there as far as I can, and then the first tree I come to, I just hide behind. And I think, I'm going to wait this thing out. They'll never find me, you know. Well, I hear some noise, footsteps kind of coming through the woods. And so I whisper, "Is that you, Daniel?" And the flashlight
beam nailed me to that tree, man. It wasn't Daniel. And the officer said, "Who is this?" "Brad Arnold, sir." "Mr. Arnold, come with me." And so I got a free ride in the police car that night. He took me home and, you know, gave me the big lecture and gave my parents the big lecture for letting their son do these awful things. And but, you know, it was Halloween. What's a boy to do? We didn't have harvest parties back in those days or whatever. But I'll never forget that, just the influence of those other guys and the potential hazards that come with that. Well, the lesson from our text tonight is what to do when others are sinning. It's kind of just a practical way to look at the text we're looking at tonight. A young man is often thrust into an environment in which he could easily be led to sin. And maybe we could even say seldom is a boy surrounded, or a girl even, surrounded only by positive role models or good examples. And that was kind of the case with Samuel as a boy. That's what we're going to see tonight. His mother, you remember from last time, had dedicated him to the Lord. We don't know at what age, but after she weaned him while he was still very young, Elkanah and Hannah took him to Shiloh. And so we're going to pick up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 11, and see what happens in this boy's life as God prepares him for a position of leadership in Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Then Elkanah went to his home at Ramah, but the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest." Now that is the topic sentence for this passage, which really extends from that verse all the way through the end of chapter 3. But this text summarizes the growth of Samuel from boyhood to manhood. God was making a change in the leadership of Israel. The period of the judges would soon be replaced by the period of the kings, and Samuel was instrumental to that change and that process. And so this episode describes Eli's decline and Samuel's rise. That's what this is about. But it all takes place as the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. So that's kind of our theme topic sentence for tonight. That's the context. And it was less than ideal, as we're going to see. Eli is not the man you would choose to mentor your son. Eli's sons are not the boys you would choose for your son to be around. And yet that is exactly the context in which Samuel grew and served the Lord. And so I believe the lesson that God wants us to learn from that is this, that when all around you others are disobeying God, others are neglecting his work, others are violating his word, sinning against him, what are you to do? What are you to do? What Samuel did, in contrast to Eli and his sons, I believe, is the answer. Now, just to make sure you understand that this applies to you, raise your hand if you're never in an environment where other people sin. Yeah, that's what I thought. So this applies to all of us. And it could be a context where in your home, maybe your parents aren't perfectly obedient to the Lord. Maybe it's your children who aren't. Maybe it's a brother or sister, sibling. Maybe it's at work. Your boss is not perfectly obedient, I'm sure, or you have fellow employees who aren't, or classmates at school, or even teachers at school. Or maybe it's even people at church. You know there's sin in their lives, and they're not perfectly obedient to God, and maybe there are even times when you have leaders, political leaders in your country, or even spiritual leaders, people that are looked up to and expected to be trustworthy and godly, but aren't always the best examples. And certainly as Christian citizens in this country, we're surrounded by other citizens who know how to use and abuse the system to their advantage. And so we're always, to some degree or another, in a context where other people are sinning. What are you to do in that environment? through the life of the boy Samuel, I think this text teaches us some things that we're to do. Four alternatives to sinning. So let's look at these as we kind of make our way through this narrative. Alternative number one, while others are sinning, you are to grow in usefulness to the Lord. Grow in usefulness to the Lord. Look at verse 12. And I'm going to read down through verse 26 of chapter 2. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. And the custom of the priests with the people. When any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. And thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw." If the man said to him, "They must surely burn the fat first and then take as much as you desire," then he would say, "No, but you shall give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord. Now Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy, wearing a linen ephod. And his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children from this woman in place of the one that she dedicated to the Lord." And they went to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor, both with the Lord and with men. Now it's pretty obvious what the author of this text is doing, right? He's making a contrast. He's drawing a sharp distinction between God's blessing and God's favor upon Samuel and his family, and God's displeasure with Eli and his family. And the narration switches back and forth between the two so that you will see that contrast clearly. Now we already know, if you've studied the book of Judges, we know that the character of the general populace was everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Right? There was no king in Israel. Everyone just did their own thing. Self-righteousness reigned supreme. You do what you want and call it right. But here we see that that is also the character even of the priesthood. Hophni and Phinehas despised the offering of the Lord, verse 17. That means that they had no regard for the seriousness of what they were doing, and they weren't ministering on behalf of the people out of reverence for God. They were not offering the sacrifices in the prescribed manner. They were just feeding their own bellies, indulging their own flesh. The sacrifice was just a piece of meat to them, not a means of worshiping God. Worse, speaking of indulging their own flesh, verse 22 says they were sleeping with the women who served with them. And all the people knew this was going on, verse 23 says. Worse still, Eli the priest knew this was going on and did nothing. He slapped him on the wrist, but that was about it. While he gave them a sort of a half-hearted rebuke and warning, verse 25 says, the Lord desired to put them to death. But right in the middle of that, selfishness, greed, hypocrisy, apathy, indulgence, in verse 19 through 21 is this picture of this God-fearing family that is flourishing. Each time they return to Shiloh for the yearly offering, Mom brings a new robe to replace the one Samuel has outgrown. Samuel's growing. The family's growing. Because God is blessing them. Hannah's song is coming true. Remember her song? God is reversing the roles and fortunes of the rich and poor, high and low, proud and humble. The arrogance and apathy and indulgence and greed and brutality and sensuality of Eli and his sons is being replaced by the simple, humble, obedient servanthood of Samuel. So with all this wickedness and all this perversion in the background then, the repeated message that sort of scrolls across the bottom of your screen is, look what the boy is doing. Look what the boy Samuel is doing in this revolting environment. And what was he doing? Verse 11, the boy ministered to the Lord. Verse 18, now Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Verse 21, and the boy Samuel grew before the Lord. Verse 26, now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men. See, that is a testimony to the power of God. When God chooses to use you, His grace will sustain you and protect you no matter how evil the environment around you. If a boy can mind his business and serve the Lord and grow in stature and in favor with God and men in that environment, then you and I can serve the Lord and be faithful to God in whatever context we're in. So here's the primary lesson from that initial scene. When those around you, including national or even spiritual leaders, are sinning, what does God want you to do? He wants you to be growing in your usefulness to Him. Be growing in your usefulness to God. You can't control what other people do. There are bad situations that you can't change. We know that in our world, in our nation, in the church at large, maybe even in our church. There are things that you can't control, things that you can't change. Maybe even in your home you feel that way. But the question is, are you growing now so that when the time comes, you will be part of the solution, not another part of the problem? Anybody can be critical. Any observer can identify problems. The challenge is to keep growing so that while wickedness may characterize others, usefulness characterizes you. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I could point out 1 Timothy 4:12 for that matter. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, Paul says to young Timothy, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Verse 15, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. So even in our youth, we are exhorted to be to have exemplary speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, and to be constantly progressing in those things. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul kind of expands on that. He wants Timothy to be useful. He wants him to really flourish in his ministry. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he says, be diligent to present yourself, approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of God. Avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. And he reminds him of Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who had gone astray from the truth, saying the resurrection had already taken place, and thus upsetting the faith of some. Then he says, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. And then he gives this illustration in verse 20. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. This is true of any household. You know, there's some pitchers, some vessels that are for serving food and drinks, and there are others that are for taking the scraps out to the compost pile, right? Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, the things he talked about earlier, empty chatter and ungodliness and all of that, cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. That's the goal, to be useful. How do you become more useful? Become more sanctified. Become more separated from unclean, unholy things. Verse 22, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing they only produce quarrels, and so on. Then in chapter 3, he says, realize this, verse 1, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, on and on and on. Down to verse 13, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And then here's the punchline, verse 14, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them. In other words, in the midst of whatever's going on in your culture, in your church culture, in your school, in your home, wherever it might be, while evil men and imposters may proceed from bad to worse, you continue in the things that you've learned and become convinced of, namely the Scriptures. Continue in that. And that's how you grow and become more useful, as you are trained by the Scriptures and you become more sanctified. I think of that, you know, in the ministry with all the wacky stuff that goes on in the name of Christianity or ministry, and just the challenge to continue in the things you have learned. Stay focused and stay rooted in that. So while others are sinning, is not the time to be idle. While others are sinning is the time for you to be diligently growing in your usefulness to the Lord. I think too often as Christians we despise the boyhood phase of our maturing process. Everyone wants to be the man. Hey, you the man. But no one wants to be the boy. Hey, you the boy. Thanks. No, nobody wants to be the boy. And yet, I would say you will never be the man until, you will never be God's man until you learn to be Eli's boy. You may not think too much of the Eli in your life. That's no excuse for not serving the Lord. That's no excuse for not growing in the Lord. And if you wait until the conditions are more favorable or the conditions get better, you will never be useful to the Lord. You need to be growing and learning and preparing now, not whining and complaining and criticizing. So that's the first lesson here. Grow in your usefulness to the Lord. Here's a second thing, an alternative to sinning. Trust the judgment of the Lord. Trust the judgment of the Lord. Go back to verse 27 where we stopped. And look what it says here, verse 27 down through the end of the chapter. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to carry an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. You will see the distress of my dwelling in spite of all the good that I do for Israel, and an old man will not be in your house forever. Yet I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar, so that your eyes will fail from weeping and your soul grieve, and all the increase of your house die in the prime of life. This will be the sign to you which will come concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. On the same day both of them will die. But I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul, and I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always. Everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and say, please assign me to one of the priest's offices so that I may eat a piece of bread. This is the alternative to sinning. Trust the judgment of the Lord. One of the tendencies that we all have is to kind of want to play God. How do we do that? Well, by judging and condemning people rather than letting God do it in his own way and in his own time. We get impatient with God's justice and God's chastening, and so we want to assume that role in his place because he doesn't seem to do it fast enough or thoroughly enough or whatever. Which is always ironic, since we only get impatient with God's judgment when it's God's judgment upon the sins of other people. But the Bible says that judgment belongs to the Lord. Hebrews 10 30 says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. The Lord will judge his people. Romans 12, 19 says, leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But that's exactly the thing that's difficult for us to do. To leave room, to wait, to let God be God, to trust his judgment and his timing. Samuel here was just a boy. He was not in a position to right every wrong and confront every sin. And that is a basic principle that most men don't understand. But God is the judge, not you. God is the one who raises up and brings low. You are not in a position to do that. And what's encouraging about this scene is that a man of God, verse 27, just appears out of nowhere. Man of God is a title for a prophet, someone who spoke for God. And in most cases, spoke the coming judgment of God. And he just appeared. A man of God came and spoke. Doesn't tell us who it is. And so while it appeared that the sin of Eli and the sin of his sons would continue unabated, unchecked forever, out of nowhere, this man of God appears with a divine message to the contrary. Eli's house would soon be cut off from the priesthood. Hophni and Phinehas would die on the same day. By the way, that's fulfilled in chapter 4, verse 11. And the rest of his descendants would be reduced to begging for bread. Meanwhile, God was raising up a faithful priest, verse 35 says. Some suggest this refers to Samuel here, or ultimately to Christ, but I think it likely refers to the priest Zadok and his line. Zadok, as you remember, became the priest during David's reign, and it's his family that served the priesthood throughout the period of the kings. But the obvious point here is that this was God's doing. The priesthood would pass from the house of Eli to the house of Zadok as an act of judgment from God. And the principle is verse 30. Those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Great statement. And so Samuel, powerless to do anything else, had to believe that, had to wait on that, had to trust God for that, as we all do. Eli's sons were wicked men, and only Eli was in a position to do anything about that, and he wouldn't. Eli honored his sons above God, and only God was in a position to confront that, and he did, just as he always does eventually. The judgment of God is never asleep. The eye of the Lord sees everything. It's never closed. No one escapes his notice. And sometimes the question we just have to ask ourselves and remind ourselves of is, will not the judge of all the earth do right? If the answer is yes, and it is, then you and I are free to just be a boy. Do what God has given you to do, and leave to God what only He can do. That is the principle here. So while others are sinning, you don't need to panic. You don't need to run around all over the place trying to get someone to notice what's wrong or what's happening, trying to get someone to do something. God is doing something. God is doing something. Tend to your business and trust the judgment of the Lord. So what are we to do while others are sinning? We're to grow in usefulness to the Lord, trust the judgment of the Lord. Here's a third. Respond to the call of the Lord. Chapter 3 records this delightful story of Samuel's call to the ministry. And you're familiar with it, but I just want to read it. Follow along, chapter 3. We'll look verses 1 through 14. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. It happened at that time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim and he could not see well, and the lamp of God, the golden lampstand, had not gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, that the Lord called Samuel and said, "Here I am." Then he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I didn't call you. Lie down again." So he went and lay down again. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli again and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he answered, "I didn't call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I'm about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Now this exchange demonstrates the grace and the gentleness of God. Grace in that he breaks the silence with his word. There had been a famine in the land, as Amos puts it, a famine for the word of God. God was not speaking through his prophets. Visions were infrequent. Revelation was rare. But now, through Samuel, God would begin to speak again. Gentleness is demonstrated in the way God spoke with Samuel. Samuel did not yet know the Lord, verse 7 says. That doesn't mean what it means in chapter 2, verse 12, when it says that Hophni and Phinehas did not know the Lord. Samuel was simply untrained and inexperienced. He had no familiarity with hearing God's voice. And that's why he was so baffled and ran to Eli each time. Eli understood what was going on and was able to direct him accordingly. But in this whole exchange, the grace and gentleness of God is being displayed as he brings young Samuel into a new kind of relationship with him, a relationship in which Samuel would now become a man of God, a prophet, through whom God's word would come to Israel. But I also want you to notice here Samuel's attitude in the midst of that. Two qualities, indispensable qualities are displayed by him. Availability and humility. Availability and humility. He was in the right place. Where is that? Already serving. And he responded in the right way. How is that? Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Here I am. Speak. That's availability. Your servant is listening. Humility. Those are the two indispensable qualities that all of us need. Those are the simplest qualities to cultivate too, by the way, not out of reach for any one of us. And yet how often do we find them? So rare, really, in many of us, the qualities that seem to be so elusive sometimes. But that's what we need. It doesn't matter how much you know. Some people spend all their time learning and gaining more knowledge, but only make themselves less useful to God, not more useful. Not because knowledge is bad or knowledge keeps you from being useful. The problem is knowledge has the potential of puffing up. Knowledge doesn't make us useless. Knowledge can make us proud, and pride makes us useless. But knowledge isn't always what we need. Experience isn't always the thing we need. Some people have all kinds of experience and can boast of all the things they've done in the past as if that should secure for them some prominent position of service in the present. But it doesn't. What we need is availability and humility. The 14th century priest Thomas A Kempis wrote these words: "What good does it do to speak learnedly about the Trinity if, lacking humility, you displease the Trinity? Indeed, it is not learning that makes a person holy and just, but a virtuous life makes him pleasing to God. I would rather feel contrition than know how to define it. For what would it profit us to know the whole Bible by heart and the principles of all the philosophers if we live without grace and the love of God? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity except to love God and serve Him alone." Now, you are not a prophet, and I am not a prophet. God is not going to speak to you audibly like He did Samuel, nor should you expect to hear or experience a divine call to ministry like this. Frankly, every believer is called to the ministry. Christ called you to Himself. He called you to the ministry. That was your call. And the only question is where He wants you to serve and how, not if. But God will not move you to a different sphere of ministry or a bigger sphere of ministry unless you are serving now and available now and humble and teachable now and have a heart attitude of responding to the Word of God and the opportunities that He gives you now. And so that's what we need to pursue and cultivate: availability and humility. That's what God uses. And if you do that, if you have that attitude, "Here am I," coupled with "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening," not talking, not telling God what you want or what He should do, but listening, awaiting your instruction, then you will be useful to Him. So it's not being the man, as I said, it's being the boy, serving the Lord before Eli the priest. And so often I think this is what maybe cripples ministries, cripples the church. It's not always doctrinal error, but human ego, jealousy, envy, an unwillingness to take the lower place, to serve in obscurity, to be unknown. Everybody wants to be famous. Everybody wants to be known for something. Jesus told the disciples the Gentiles lord it over one another. That's how pagan rulers do things. That's not to be how you do things. God has no use for the proud except to humble them. The humble he has many uses for. So while others are sinning, what are you to do? You're to grow in usefulness to the Lord. Are you doing that? You're to trust the judgments of the Lord. Are you doing that? You're to respond and listen to the call of the Lord by cultivating humility and availability where you serve right now. Are you doing that? Here's the fourth thing. While others are sinning, you are to speak the word of the Lord. Speak the word of the Lord. Look at verse 15. So Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. But Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. And he said, what is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. God had given Samuel a message, an ear-buzzing word to deliver. God is about to activate the judgment threatened in chapter 2. Eli's house is coming down. His sons are cursed. Eli will not reprove them. Therefore, judgment is irreversible. And this boy, think of it, must deliver that message. Justifiably, verse 15 says he was afraid. But here's what speaking the word of the Lord requires. Being more afraid not to. Being more afraid not to. Speaking God's word directly to sinful people does not require the absence of fear. It requires the presence of the fear of the Lord. And that's what kicked in when Eli said, you need to go ahead and tell me what God said, because God may do so to you, and worse, if you don't. You must fear God more than men. At the grave of John Knox, the Regent Morton said, here lieth a man who in his life never feared the face of man. Wow. And that's what it takes to speak for God, because the message isn't always user-friendly. People prefer an ear-tickling message, and yet the Word of God is usually an ear-tingling one, burning one. It doesn't make you laugh. It makes you lament. The second thing it takes is not only fear of the Lord, but holding nothing back. You must fear no one, and you must hide nothing. Verse 18, Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Paul communicated that in Acts 20, I declared to you the whole counsel of God. Samuel was faithful to speak the word of the Lord. Then notice verse 19. Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Samuel was confirmed as a prophet, legitimate, true prophet of God. How do we know that? Because none of his words fell to the ground. They all came true. That was the test. What he prophesied came to pass. And that tells us a third thing about Samuel. He feared no one. He hid nothing, held nothing back, but he also added nothing. He was a true prophet, and through him, the Lord was speaking. How do we know that? Because he held nothing back, and he added nothing to what God spoke. Both of those things have to be true. He spoke only the word of the Lord, and he didn't add anything to it. He didn't add his own words to it. Now, here's the message, then, that I want you to get and hear from all of that. Samuel was a boy in a wicked man's world. And by comparison, so are we, right? So are we all. We're boys in a wicked man's world. There are people that you can't control. There are problems you can't fix. But there's also a purpose of God you fit into. If you're willing to be a boy serving the Lord. A boy serving the Lord. To mind your business. Be content to fulfill your limited role. And you can do that. Each one of us can do that, even if everyone else around us isn't doing that. Even if everything else is wrong, it will always be right for you and for me to grow in usefulness to the Lord, trust the judgment of the Lord, respond to the call of the Lord, and speak the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask God to help us be faithful to do that. Father, these are simple lessons, really, just basic things, practical things, but truths that we all need to be reminded of, principles that apply to each of us day in and day out. And so we just ask that by your Spirit you would enable us to do these things. Thank you for the example, the examples of Scripture that are there for our instruction, for the boy Samuel, and how you used him and how he grew before you and lived and served faithfully, even in a very difficult situation. We can do that too, not because we're something special, but because by your grace you enable us. Help us to believe that and trust you. In whatever context we find ourselves, to whatever degree others around us are unfaithful and sinning, fill us, like you did him, with a childlike trust and delight to just simply, humbly, quietly, faithfully serve you. Not to engage, not to get involved in things that are too complicated for us, just to be a boy, just to be a girl serving before the Lord. Help us to have that mindset even as we leave here tonight and go to work tomorrow or go to school tomorrow, whatever context you put us in, that we're really doing it all in service to you. And we can do that, no matter who the other players are around us. Thank you for that. Help us to do that. By your grace, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Grace and peace be with you.